Just good to be in God's house on this weekend. It's cooled down a little bit, and I sense that we feel a little bit unrestrained this morning after last week's message about being unlimited, and you were all out this week thinking about yourselves and how God is using you and sharing your testimony. And today we sang verses that we're not used to in this last hymn, and it caught us off guard a little bit, and that's good. It's good to keep us guessing a little bit. And wonderful music by the trio this morning. We thank you for that. Do you ever find yourself wishing that your church, you could be from another church, had no limits? Really had no limits. I'm not talking about a place with no government or policies or protocol, for those are necessary for us to function with a sense of order. In fact, for us to be a legally recognized nonprofit 501(c) organization under the rule of the United States government and the state of Ohio, we are required by law to have a constitution, to follow Robert's Rules of Order, and govern ourselves in a democratic fashion. The written limitations are good for us. They allow for healthy balance, a sense of order for which we are grateful. The church limits I think we wish didn't exist are like the ones we talked about last week, the unwritten limits, the codes, the secret things you discover when you've been in church life for a while. You know what they are. Assumed dress codes, lobby behavior, coffee line etiquette. They can be as not as serious as those to the more serious as to how long it takes to see your ministry idea get launched into practice. It can be as serious as the pastor not wearing a tie. It's not written in my contract. It's not written anywhere in the policies or origins of the history of this church. But yet, it's how we function. It's an unwritten limit. Do you wish we didn't have those sometimes? Unwritten codes, attitudes, behaviors. One time, someone had a vision and a dream to have a bus ministry. And this has happened in many churches that I've been involved in. And it's a great idea. Children in the community need rides. But usually when the dream and the vision is shared, we tell them how much it costs to have a bus, to maintain it, to gas it, to insure it, to store it. And it gets dumped. Unwritten church limitations. Like last week, the limitations that I'm referring to today, the wins we wish we didn't have, are those self-induced boundaries people are famous for. And churches are made up of people, so the limitations mirror one another. Limitations of fear, of doubt, self-esteem, worry, forgiveness, to name a few. Those internal fences that keep us corralled, stifled, and trapped. Some in church can find themselves wallowing in the day-to-day, wondering, when will it ever end? Before you walk away from the church, like so many do, please hang on. There's good news. God has set us free. He's called us as a church to a purposeful life for Him, a life without limits. My example of this thought again is this week is the new church after the Rock. Remember him? Simon Peter last week got renamed the Rock. Now he's launched forth in ministry. I want to consider three passages from his life. The first is found in Acts 2:14. If you'll turn in your Bibles there, if you're using the blue Bible, it's page 1078. As you're looking there, we'll review where we left Peter last week. The last scene we looked at with him was he was on the beach, It's the last chapter in the book of John, and Jesus has reappeared to the disciples, and he's called them to the shore, and Peter launches himself from the boat and swims over 100 yards to meet his Christ and his Lord, and Jesus reinstates him and sends him back into ministry. So we're going on from there. Peter's presence in the life of after Jesus in Acts 1, we have the ascension. The ascension, Jesus goes back to heaven. Peter is there as they pick a replacement disciple. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes. And in 2:14, it says, "Then Peter stood up, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd." We remember back in Peter's history, his voice and his thoughts have gotten him in trouble. Now he is standing up and addressing the crowd, and it goes through verse 41. He recounts the history of the Jewish people and their interaction with Jesus, and he recounts, and then he raises their hearts. It says, "When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and asked, 'What must we do?'" Peter replies in verse 38, "Repent, turn from your ways, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and all of your descendants." In verse 40, "With many words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And here's where it gets exciting, verse 41. "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number." Now, in this society, they only count men, so there's got to be lots more people than 3,000. 3,000 in one day. That's quite a sermon. That's quite an outpouring of the Spirit, and that's exciting. It sounds like a logistical nightmare. What do you do with all those people? How do you do follow-up with them? You know, can you consider all the church implications of having 3,000 people come forward at one occasion? But it's exciting. The words that come to mind for me are new life, growth, impact. What made it possible? Why was there an unlimited response to the gospel? And more importantly, how can this community emulate what is going on? How do we live above the limitations? First of all, like last week, the unlimited church lives fearlessly. Last week we talked about the unlimited person. We live without fears. Peter spoke without fear of consequence. In 2:14, it says, Peter spoke. In verse 38, it says, Peter replied. In chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, he says, "Look at us." A man is asked to be healed. He says, "Silver or gold I do not have, but in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." He's speaking freely. His tongue has been set loose. In 3:12, he addresses them again, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you?" In 4:3, under arrest, he says, "Rulers and elders, it is by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, that this man stands healed." He's repeatedly now spoken freely to affirm the ministry of Jesus Christ. He's so famous for, in the Passion narratives like we talked about last week, for denying Christ. He sounds like a man living fearlessly before everyone. And the church is responding. They're following. I think churches are limited because we are afraid. What are we afraid of? Well, we're made up of people. What are people afraid of? People are afraid of failure. We don't like to fail. Failure is not victory. Yes, good people learn from failure. But really, we do not like to fail. We're groomed our whole lives for success. So it's our mindset not to fail, especially not with God's people or his programs or his church or his resources. Usually failure is not an option. I think we're afraid of the lack of funds. We can't afford it. Now, I'm not suggesting we be unwise in stewardship, but with church people, the money count often outweighs the potential of the impact of the ministry. We live within limits because we're afraid of the fund factor. If God owns it all, and if he wants something done, and it's something that God has given the vision for, he's already funded the project. I remember riding to a seminar with a group of pastors, and one was sharing that they had a recent storm go through and blow the roof off their sanctuary. And he was on his way to meet that next couple days with the congregation, and he is already receiving all the calls of, how are we going to pay for this? How are we going to pay for this? And his words to the congregation were going to be, God has already given the money. All we have to do is collect it. We're afraid of failure. We're afraid of the lack of funds. And I think we're afraid of our friends. I think we're afraid of popular opinion. We don't want to offend or step on anyone's toes. The opinion of others outweighs what God has put on the heart, and we usually clam up. All of those are limitations that we use. They're not written down anywhere, but they're those codes that people live by, that we discover when we've been around long enough. I'd say it's time for them to go away. Peter started leading the church when he stopped living in fear and started following what the Spirit was saying within him. So too the church, the unlimited church, lives fearlessly. And the unlimited church launches forth then with passion. Remember Peter diving into the water. He launched forth. As Peter speaks and leads, the church is living fearlessly. They're launching forth in new and meaningful ways. Let's look at our second passage today. It starts in chapter 2 of Acts. It starts with the 44th verse. Follows the passage we just read, repent and be baptized and save yourselves. And so those who accepted his message were baptized, and 3,000 were added that day. And here's what they did in verse 42. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to hearing and learning what Peter and the apostles were teaching. To fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and with many wonders and miraculous signs that were being done by the apostles, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And what happened? The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Man, this is an explosion of the church. It's growing at a phenomenal rate, only a rate that God can cause. There's no fear. The Roman government didn't go away. People are still being persecuted. They have a memory of what happened to Jesus. Yet they're living without fear, and they're living with passion, and they're launching forth. This is an exciting time of renewal and faith. It doesn't say there was a limit to their devotion. It doesn't say there was a limit to their fellowship, their sense of community, their making sacrifice for one another. Being together is important. They're in the church. They're in their homes. Or like this part, they're having glad and sincere hearts. It sounds like the masks are off. And they're living without fear, and they're gathering, and they're studying, and they're being the church with passion and wonder. Man, I've so wanted to be part of that kind of church. Not for growth's sake, but for a sense of vitality and excitement that spreads a passion for Christ. My friends, are we too comfortable? Are we too complacent? Are we again afraid of growth? Usually I kind of just like things the way they are, don't you? We like church, we like to come to church and we like to recognize it. In my thesis a few years ago, my project was studying this passage with our senior citizens. So we came in one day and we had a four-hour seminar and we looked at this passage and we did a pre-survey and a post-survey and I measured their responses to this passage and the questions I had. And when we started out, they were all very afraid of a church that grew by 3,000 in one day. And as we peeled away that onion, we saw that it was all about change. It was really about change. And to especially the senior population, their health is changing, their families are changing, their friends are disappearing, they're moving out of their homes, they're going to a place they don't want to live, and everything about their life is changing. So the one thing they have that's consistent and solid in their lives is their church. They don't want it to change. And after we looked and understood what the growth was all about, they embraced it. We engaged in it. And they're just a model of the rest of us. Change is hard. I think God sent Jesus Christ, though, as a change agent. And he shook things up. Jesus told the church as he was preaching, he said, "You are the salt of the earth. You will be a light on a hill." That's not being said of us today. We are disinteresting and statistically declining. The church in general. It is said that the main line have become the sidelined. That people aren't banned from church anymore, they're bored with it. We, like so many churches across the country, are not thriving. We are surviving. Census information and population trends project that our nation will be minority white by the year 2042. Preschool population will hit that hit minority white status by the year 2021. Reflected in our ministry here and Columbus City Schools, of which I sub one day a week in. Statistically, the growth will come 80% from Latin America, followed by Africa and Asian countries. Do you see that projection? Our country, our urban centers, there's not a town or school or neighborhood that is not affected by the changing people of our country. The second area of concern is that the first of the baby boomers will retire in the next 2 years. So our senior population will grow 36% in the next 10 years, joining our already largest demographic in the country, senior adults. So I'm seeing down the road here a clash of the titans. Older ideals and values clashing with what is called in popular society today, third culture people. Bilingual. Parents, history from another part of the world, all coming together. Bilingual, multicultural population with no recognition of mid-century Euro-American church cultures. That's what we're all about. It's not written down on paper, but it's one of those unlimited codes that we live by. At the root of our worship, our study, our education, everything we do, mid-century European-American customs. Salt of the earth. Light on a hill. Not the way we're going. I think right now we've got some work today to do. Because I think right now we're just kind of plain vanilla. No one's excited about plain vanilla. What has happened? Why are we so minimal and uninteresting? It was said of our church forefathers, they turned the world upside down. How can we reclaim this status? How can we as a church live without limits and reach new limits as God has called us? All of reason says you can't. Stay put. You will never. You can fill in the blanks. When all of reason tells us not to, we've got to live without fear. We've got to launch forth. We've got to go for it. We are uninteresting because we tend to put reason above passion, and we fail to launch. Nothing within reason says go to the bottoms and tutor kids in poor schools. You'll probably get shot or robbed on the way there. I live 2 miles from that community. I know it's a reality. It's not reasonable. Stay home. Be safe. What made Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, the 12 disciples, Peter, the great apostle Paul, Silas, reformers in our country, Washington, Lincoln, Martin Luther King, even Billy Graham, what made them memorable people? They launched forth. What sets an organization apart from all others is the people passionate about it. Been here almost 8 years now, August 1st. I could probably think of a handful of people that are passionate about this ministry. One thing I began doing as I was working on my thesis was looking at organizations that had some kind of momentum. And I still kind of do it. Chandler, I had to drop him off at Easton Mall 2 weeks ago and was waiting for him, so I found myself wandering into the Apple store. Now, before all you PC people get upset, okay, our churches has PCs and that's what we use and the systems are fine and all that. But I was very intrigued as I walked into the store and they had remodeled and it was it was one of the only stores in the whole area that was full of people, first of all, from all different walks of life and nationality and age groups, and they were all huddled around the new phones that were coming out, and the computers and the technology, and there was an energy in the air that was just consuming. I wanted to just have some coffee and sit down and just watch. I was drawn to it. One of the salesmen, they're not really salesmen, they don't sell, you know, they're there to help and instruct and just share life. He was a man, I thought, older than me, so he looked like he had some wisdom. He asked if it could help me, and I was like, not really, I'm just killing time. But I said, I'm fascinated by this place. I said, what's different about it? He said, well, to me, what's different is our founder. Steve Jobs has a passion for what he does and what he creates, and he wants to change people's lives. And his passion carries over into the whole company and the people that are using the products. It's a culture, it's a way of life. I said, man, if I could get that in my church. A lot of motivational speech, blah, blah, blah. How do we go from there to really being motivated to move? Well, we know we have to listen to God. We know we have to start and practice. Peter encouraged his people to, above all else, practice forgiveness. And this is the third passage I want you to look at. It's 1 Peter. He's finally writing now, the fourth chapter, verses 8 through 11. If you're using a blue Bible, it's 1203. Now, if you haven't noticed, we started telling you the page numbers of the blue Bible because we are a post-church culture. We cannot assume that people come in anymore with Bibles or even know where those books or letters are. So we give page numbers. They're helpful to people also who've been in the church forever and still don't know where the book of Peter is. 1,203 blue pages, blue Bible. The unlimited church lives fearlessly. They launch forth with passion and they lavishly forgive. In order to do the first two, we have to practice the fundamentals. Peter is finally, you know, he's an extrovert and he's a church leader and he's out there and he's busy. He doesn't have time to sit and write like Paul did. Paul was a missionary, but there was something about Paul, the way he was wired. He could sit and write and write and write. Peter, one of the greatest leaders ever, we finally get this small little letter from him to the churches and the people that are spread out all over the known world. And he's writing to them and encouraging them in certain areas, reminding them of the basics that we all have to be doing. The basics all stem from the principle of grace of which Peter is well grounded. The final point to consider is that we are required to lavishly or generously forgive people, even ourselves. How do we act like a lavishly forgiven group of people? 1 Peter 4, 8 through 11. He has a lot of things to say in 1 Peter. But as I've read and read and reread, this is kind of a crust of the matter of where we are, and I believe it's applicable. It's 8 through 11. He says, to the Christians everywhere, above all, love each other deeply. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has to receive to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he or she should do so as if one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's look at his list again here. Love covers a multitude of sins. Boy, I can hear and see Peter reflecting upon his own life and how God reinstated him on the beach. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? I didn't know him. I don't know him. I never knew him. Offer hospitality without grumbling. Use our gifts gracefully to serve others. If you're speaking, speak the words of God. Keep the human element out of it. Let's just speak the words of God. Truth, love, understanding. Serve with the strength from God so he is glorified. Each of these strongly imply and model God's forgiveness on us, and others. I don't know why people come to church sometimes. We're a crazy bunch. We're often quite boring. We seem to just kind of come in, sit down, and follow people to where we need to go do ministry. And I'm always usually embarrassed when, in any type of movie or television show, church people are presented, because you just kind of see them standing and singing. And if I wasn't drawn and sold out on church life, I just would not be drawn to how it's portrayed. But for some reason, we find it worth it. It's like people who live in California. Some of you may have lived there or have been there. I was out there for a bit when I was in college seeing some friends, and this was my senior year, and I swore that I was going to move there because everything was about it was wonderful. The coast, the mountains, you could drive and have lots of things available. The climate was moderate. The scenery was beautiful. Even though they're living on a fault line. Even though every summer half of it burns up. They don't care. They're sold out. They love it. Living on the fault line. I like that. I like that for us. I like it that we can be forgiving, that we can be passionate about ministry, and we can live in an unlimited way once we take down the self-induced barriers, the ways of doing things. If not, what's going to happen? It's 2010. You heard the statistics in 2021. Preschools will be minority white. Our Columbus City schools already are. We live in a community that is global. It's exciting. And the nations of the world are coming here. If we continue to do nothing and try and do things the way we always have, 20 years, I don't know who will be left here. Seriously. We've got to wake up. We've got to live fearless. We've got to launch forth. And we have to live like we're lavishly forgiving other people, welcoming people from all walks of life and trying to understand their culture and their way. And be willing to give up some of the things that we recognize, because I fully believe that's what God has called us to do. Let us pray. God, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the life of Peter, for the example of the church in Acts as it exploded with new life. They finally heard a new word. They finally felt your spirit, and they were touched by your love and your grace and your understanding. They were excited to be together. God, as we've heard a difficult message today, we thank you. If it was hard, it's because we are listening. If our toes feel like they're smashed, it's because we're engaged in what's going on. Continue to point us in the right direction so that we can live an unlimited life and be a church that is celebrating and not just surviving. Continue to move upon the hearts of your people, Lord, as we sing. If there are needs this morning, that they would come forth for prayer. If they have decisions for baptisms, that as we are baptizing at the end of the month, may they come forward and speak. Be bold to not live in fear anymore, but to say, today is the day. I move forward and listen to your voice. Amen.